This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Let me start by praying, because I think today I want to introduce quite a deep thing, which is it'll be easy to check out of, count the number of arches on the balcony, but I think this is if you want to engage with it, it could be something that takes a bit of energy. So I just want to pray that you'll find it, you'll be able to, that the Holy Spirit will be able to work in our lives like that. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We're just so grateful that we can do this, that we can be here. Like Ruth was saying, in many places we can't, and we just take it for granted. We thank you, Lord, that we can and that you're here. I pray for all those of our friends thank you for the ones who've come back from holiday, and we pray for the ones who've gone or are still on holiday. We ask you to bless them wherever they are. Would you give them refreshment and safety and travel and fun in their families and in whichever way they're going. I pray too for Zanetta. Many of you know Zanetta. I pray for her that she's suffering with a serious infection at the moment. I ask you to bring your healing to her today and restore her. And as we look at these passages, Lord, would you give us just the courage to go where this takes us, and would you prompt us with your Holy Spirit as to how we should respond? Amen. If you'd like to find John is one of the four biographies about Jesus. It's in the New Testament, the right-hand side. There's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking at John. Find John chapter 12, stick your finger in there, and find John chapter 2, stick your finger in there, and let me just make some introductory comments. Many, many years ago, in a pub not too far from here, one Friday lunchtime, I walked into the pub to meet up with some friend, my colleagues from work. They were chatting in a circle, ordering food and just chatting amongst themselves, and as I walked up and joined in the circle, it fell quiet. And one of them eventually turned around and said to me, "So David, do you really believe in God?" I was only 24. I wasn't sure. I was going through a tough time spiritually. I don't know how. I'd only been there a few weeks. It was my first my second job. And it was really important to me that I had a good relationship with these guys, because they could make or break my career. And I wasn't sure how they knew that I was a Christian. I hadn't been particularly forthcoming. What did I say? I can't remember what I said. But I wasn't. Thinking back now, what would I have said? How would I have negotiated this thing of wanting to be okay with them, and yet also be honest to my faith, and the fact that at that moment I was struggling? And then, more recently, about 5 or 6 years ago, I was in at a big self-important conference in Celtic Manor in near Cardiff in Wales, a very posh hotel. And there were a lot of us there, several hundred business people wearing smart suits and telling success stories and seeking to impress. Most of us were owners of financial services businesses. And I was standing in a group of about half a dozen men having a coffee break between one of the seminars. And as we talked, it was weird. We were standing like this. There were two or three from Yorkshire and a couple of other lads. And we were talking, and it became clear that I was part-time because of this. And as soon as it became clear that I wasn't fully committed to the noble art of financial planning, something happened. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but over the next couple of minutes, just little shifts and maneuvers, and then all of a sudden I was outside of the circle. How did that happen? Why did that happen? Have you ever found yourself in a group of people where if you said the wrong thing or upset the wrong person, you would end up on the outside? Back in 2007, I opened my Facebook account. Do you remember that important moment in your life when you opened your Facebook account? I was, and I still am, pretty naive about social media. And I remember looking at the screen and wondering, do I have to post a picture of me? And if so, which one? A funny one. And I know some of you think most of the photos of me are full of mirth. Or a business-like one, suit. a serious one or a happy one? How do I? It was creating this avatar was an interesting exercise in realizing what I thought I was and what I wanted other people to think of me. Most of you have been through this, I think. You know, books and films. You had to list the books and films. I didn't realize then that you didn't have to list it, but I thought you did. So what books and films am I going to impress with my classical reading, War and Peace? Or would I show that I'm culturally current, Margaret Atwood? Or would I demonstrate my spirituality, Tim Keller? Or would I confess to the fact that I actually like reading thrillers on holiday, Grisham, Lee Child? What do I want to put forward, films? And I found myself posting images and events that were designed to impress. Aren't I just the most cultured, witty person? And don't I have the most interesting life and the greatest taste in restaurants? Whether we're thinking about social media, which makes this creation of an avatar a sort of inevitability, this other person that we put out there, or whether we're thinking about our day-to-day interactions at work and home, we are constantly responding at some level to the people around us. I asked myself the question, would Jesus have had a Facebook page? What picture would he have put up? You know, relationship status. Would he have been bothered by what other people thought of him? How did he do this thing with other people? How did he respond to them? And the thing that I think he would say is, heed them not. And that's the title of my talk today. Heed them not. You can see that Jesus was bothered about what his Father thought of him, but not what people thought. He was ruthless about that, in fact. His identity came from God and not from the crowd. With the crowd, Jesus' popularity swung widely from mockery to celebrity status and then back to a pariah worthy of a brutal execution. How did he cope? He heeded them not. His life, you know, the life, who he was, that avatar, was not created in response to other people. His life was in response to God, his Father. We learn from Jesus how to be who we are, how to maintain our true identity in a world where we are placed in a minority, where we are often excluded, and when we can feel like we're actually losing that life, the life others say that we should have. We may be in the minority, but we walk in the light. We may be in the minority, but God is our Father. Let's read some excerpts from the Gospel of John, which tell us how he dealt with this pressure of fame and infamy and yet stayed true to himself. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. So, earlier on, he'd just done that wedding in Cana miracle, famous miracle, popular miracle. Yeah, that made him popular. People liked that. And then he went into the temple and did a whole lot of damage. People liked that too. They liked the authorities having their nose rubbed in it a bit. Verse 23. So he was a sort of the new celebrity on the block. Verse 23, chapter 2 of John. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. He did not entrust himself. Another way of translating that would be, Jesus didn't entrust his life to them, this person that he was, because he knew what people were really like. No one needed to tell him about human nature. Isn't that interesting? How he reads the situation, how he responds to it. Let's flick over to John chapter 12. So, John chapter 12, Jesus had raised the dead, another stupendous miracle, famous for other reasons. It wasn't wine, it was the resurrection of somebody from the dead. Wow. Obviously, his name was in the headlines. He was trending on Twitter. And then they'd had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he was being feted. His star was in the ascendant. And then if we look at verses 20 onwards. Now, there were some Greeks among those who'd come to worship at the festival. Now, the Greeks were there were people from Greece, probably. They may have been speaking Greek and in a different country, but probably from Greece, and they had become Jews. And they were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish festival. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus. We'd like a guest pass to the green room. We want to get behind stage to see the famous man." Philip and Andrew, brothers, went in turn and told Jesus. What did he do to this adulation, this desire to be in touch with him for the fame? He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Wow, what a thing to say. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." We'll come back to that in a minute. That non-response to the Greeks, to the people who wanted to be in touch with him. Almost rude, really. Completely blanking them, as far as we can tell from the text. Turn on a bit in the same chapter, verse 42. So his star was in the ascendant. There was a lot of controversy, and some people found what he was saying was too difficult, this thing about losing your life, and they turned away from him. But others, it says, believed in him. Verse 42, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge." The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the authority figures around us. They're the teachers, the pastors, the people who we have to stay in good books with. "Because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. For fear they would be put out of the synagogue, excluded from the group. For they loved human praise more than praise from God." This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. As I read through Jesus' response to adulation, the crowds early in his ministry, the Greeks at the height of his visibility, it is clear that although he ministers to people and demonstrates deep compassion for them, he guards his heart, his life. Verse 24 of chapter 2, he did not entrust himself. He did not entrust his life. This is not trust as in spiritual faith. You know, I trust in God. This is trust as in, I give this to you to look after. I entrust this to you. He would not entrust his life to other people by what they thought of him. He was not going to allow his heart, as a result of fickle worship, be given over just because they happen to like him today. And what he actually does say in response to the Greeks' request, although he seems to blank them, is this in verse 25 of chapter 12, chapter 12, 25, "The man who loves his life will lose it." This life, I think he's referring to in some ways, is this person that everybody else thinks we are. If you love that, you will lose it, he says. The way we develop who we are, the way we build our avatar on Facebook or Twitter, much of it's entirely unconscious, but some of it's fully conscious. We are self-conscious about the way we look, the way we respond, what people think we're like, how we react to situations. Just a little exercise with me. Think about yourself. I know you never do that, but just for now, just think about yourself. Say your name to yourself if you dare. And think about who you are, what it is that other people see. When you get dressed, what do you look like? Not fashion or am I matching, but you know, this is the way David Flowers dresses on a Sunday. If I turned up in a grass skirt and a hula hoop, you would think that's strange, that's not David. This is the way I dress. So just say your name to yourself and just look at yourself and who you are. That person, when you talk to people about your hobbies, you explain what you do. When you discuss a film, you reveal your preferences. It's your public persona. It's your life. That's who you are. And to some extent, you carefully curate that. We see it really clearly, don't we, in social media. This is what I want you to know about me. This is my life. Jesus' life, his identity, the way he saw himself was entirely wrapped up in his relationship with his Father. Entirely wrapped up. So when people came towards him with praise or criticism, people came towards him wanting to touch him, he could sense that risk of succumbing to the desire to enjoy to the adulation or to respond to the accusations, to adapt his words and posture to please. Is he going to heed the vertical or the horizontal? Sorry, the horizontal or the vertical? Which way around is it? I'm completely confused now. Horizontal, but this is my technical expert down here. Horizontal or the vertical? This is what he means when he says that the person who loses their life, who loves their life, will lose it. If I fall for that trap because I love the way I'm loved and the way I'm appreciated, if I fall for that trap, I will lose my grip on my identity of being my Father's son. Do you get it? Let me have another go. Jesus has a different response when he's faced by this pull. He has a different response. He heeds them not, because this relationship is so precious that he knows that if he starts bowing to this pressure, he's going to lose this. That's what he means by you will lose your life. You'll lose it to everybody else. I think that verse in chapter 12 at the end, verses 42 to 43, I think it's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. They would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men and women more than the praise from God. Isn't that sad? There's that deep conflict that they love this, but they daren't express it because of what they'll think. In this short description, we see the true human condition, don't we? Doesn't this just hold up a mirror to us, honestly, brothers and sisters? Doesn't it? I suspect, and I'm sad that it's probably true, that there'll be people in our family here, within our church family, who will feel unsafe, unable to acknowledge their doubts and their questions, their fears, because they're afraid that they will be put out. Our community here is so precious to us that some are fearful of being who they really are in case they'll get excluded. And you need to know that for Alison and me, it's sort of a cry of our heart that you will feel completely able to be who you are here, that you'll be able to talk freely, express your questions and uncertainties in appropriate ways without fear of being excluded. I certainly hate the thought that you are not being authentic in your relationship with me or others here because you think we'll turn against you. But I fear that mirror could be held up to us. Maybe it's a mirror of who you are at work, a bit like me 30 years ago in that pub. I needed the acceptance of my work colleagues. Was I prepared to forgo that acceptance, if necessary, by being open about my faith? Maybe it's a mirror for you in your family or your friends. You tread on eggshells, seeking not to offend or say something politically incorrect, although you're deeply troubled by what's going on inside. A real part of you is being held back because you wouldn't want to be gossiped about. If you're active on social media, to what extent are you concerned about people unfriending you if you say something that isn't acceptable? Or probably more importantly, there's a conversation going on in one of the groups you're a part of or in your friends about something and you feel very strongly or you have a commitment, that conviction that this is wrong, but you stay quiet because you know what would happen if you said something. Does it hold up a mirror to your way you use social media? Does it hold up a mirror to, have you had friends stay for the weekend or during the week perhaps? And for fear of offending them in some way or for fear of just looking a bit religious, you've stayed away from church that weekend or you haven't gone to your small group during the week, even though those are the lifeblood of your relationship and your discipleship with Jesus, because you didn't want to, something about that awkward. I reckon that if you had a friend to stay, a Muslim, say, to come and stay with you, who wanted to take a carpet off into the corner and pray five times a day, that wouldn't offend you. You'd let them do that. Why would it be the other way around? The pain of all this mirror that I'm putting up, is that we end up feeling a double shame. We feel a shame amongst our church family that we're heeding, that we think everybody knows that we're heeding the praise of everybody else outside. And when we're with all our other friends and our non-Christian family, we feel shame with them because we're afraid of being left outside and we compromise on what we do and say. A double shame. Difficult place to be, painful place to be, a place to lose your life. And Jesus says, I think, heed them not. He wasn't urging us to be unpleasant or rude, although he was sometimes pretty clinical in the way he responded, wasn't he? Particularly to the powerful and to the leaders. But he does say, don't entrust your life to them. Don't allow the society around you to dictate who you are. Your identity is a redeemed child of God. You were bought at great cost, and your life has an eternal purpose to it. That's who you are. It's too risky to have who you are dictated by other people. Because if you do that, you're in danger of losing yourself. So love them. Pour out your compassion on other people. Serve them, like many of you do. But when it comes to who you are, your own life and identity, heed them not. Listen not to the praise of women and men, but listen to the praise of God. Listen to His words. And we could spend a long time reflecting on His words. Let me give you one or two of the things that he says about you. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Jeremiah, and there's a lovely prophecy he gives to us, and it goes like this. He says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again. You will be rebuilt.'" I have loved you with an unfailing love. That's who you are. And that's who you need to listen to. A And a little bit later in John, Jesus' last words, some of his last words to his disciples before he goes to the cross, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Heed them not. Remain in my love. That's who you are, loved by Jesus. Remain in his love. Listen to his voice. When you give your life to Jesus and remain in his love, you get your identity from him. You are adopted into his family. You're filled with his spirit, and you become a new person. You may, in your family or neighborhood or workplace, you may be in the minority, in like those situations I described. In our culture, in the UK today, you're definitely in the minority if you're a follower of Jesus. But he is the one who has forgiven your sin. He is the one who has loved you despite everything. He is the one who's paid the greatest price of all for you. He is the one who will let you flourish in this world. He is the one who will treasure you for eternity. Nobody else can do that for you. So my call to you is, don't let them take your life. Heed them not. Turn your heart and soul towards your Redeemer and Savior. Before we finish, I just want to give us an opportunity just to reflect a little bit on this issue. Putting up this mirror to our lives of who are we listening to, the praise of God and man. And I think some of you are aware that you've been listening to the wrong voice. You have created a person that's not really who you are, and you compromise, and you feel that shame, you feel that double shame sometimes. So I just want to give us a point, a space, just to reflect on that for a few moments and to say sorry to God and to repent. By repent, it means I'm choosing to think another way. So that's the way you're thinking, and you say, "God, I'm sorry, help, I want to think another way." I'm going to put some words up on the screen, or not me, but Tom is, which is from 1 Kings, which is a prayer about this, really, about receiving his forgiveness. I'll read it. No, I won't read it. You read it if you want to, but we'll just have a moment of silence where you can do business with God and repent as he prompts you. Lord Jesus, we come to you hearing your words and knowing that you are the source of life for us, but we know that we've listened to the wrong voice. So we come now to you and we just say sorry. We're sorry where we've done this, and we seek for your forgiveness. Hear from heaven, Father, from your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people in the vineyard. Teach us the right way to live. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act and deal with all of us according to all we do, since you know our hearts, for you alone know every human heart. Amen. If you've prayed something meaningful there, I do encourage you to talk to somebody about that. Just jot it down, write it down, talk to somebody, make it a thing so that you know that you prayed that prayer and can be held accountable to it. Let me finish. I want to finish just with Jesus' last words to the crowd. If we're the minority, he's speaking to the majority. And these are the words he says. He cries out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." So he's back to this relationship with his Father. "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." What a fantastic message. So as we walk out into our normal daily routines and lives, heed them not, brothers and sisters, because we may be in a minority, but we walk in the light. We may be in a minority, but God is our Father. Amen. Amen? Amen. I've finished the preachy bit, and we're now going to pray and see what the Lord wants to do amongst us. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, we just believe that the Holy Spirit is here and he wants to bring healing and wholeness and forgiveness and restoration, and we all get to play. Everybody gets to pray. Everybody gets to receive prayer. This is the moment in the week when it's just there and available, so just take your opportunity, especially if you're a visitor. This is a great time to get prayed for because nobody knows you and you can disappear again. And we can pray for you and you don't have to come back next week. You can come and help me. Let's just ask the Spirit of the Lord to come and speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to us now?